Good morning, Evanston Avenue, and good morning to our friends tuning in on our live stream.
I'm Keith, and this is Tina. I hope you are blessed by the music portion of our worship service, because we're so glad to have you here with us this morning.
There is more coming, but we wanted to take a minute during this break to welcome you and let you know how you can get connected.
Whether you've been with us forever or this is your first time visiting, we wanted to let you know there's a place for you here at Evanston.
Here, hold this.
Babe, why am I holding a list of hotels?
'Cause I'm planning a vacation.
Australia, Iceland, Chile, South Africa. These places are all cold this time of year. Why do we want a vacation to any of these?
Have you been in our house this summer?
Oh, that is a good point. It has been miserable at times. But winter in July?
Why not? While ushers come up to take our morning offering, Daniel is going to tell you how you can get connected.
You know, backtrack. We already have 3 months of winter. We don't need any more.
Here's Daniel.
No snow.
Hi, I'm Daniel. I wanted to let you know how you can get more connected here at Evanston Avenue. For our kids and our teenagers, their programs are currently on our summer schedule. So for our kids, we have VBS coming up July 23rd through the 28th. For teens, Hype will be meeting about every other week. You'll want to check your bulletins or social media for details on when we'll be meeting. For our adults, we have our monthly fellowship dinners and sporting events. But if you want to get connected, the best way is to join a life group. You'll want to talk to Pastor Matt, Jeremy, or Jonathan for details on how to do that. We have a lot of volunteer opportunities still available, so you'll want to check out our website to see a full list and to see which spots you can help fill. Also, don't forget to take your shape test to help us find out which spiritual gifts we have available in our congregation. So there you go. No matter where you're at, there's a next step to help you get connected here at Evanston.
There's a lot going on at Evanston, and it can be easy to miss an event or activity.
The best way to stay in the loop is with our handy bulletin. It's filled with helpful information about our church.
Not only that, but it has our handy connection card. You can use that card to get in touch with us. Just fill it out and leave it on the pew when you're done, and one of the ushers will pick it up for you.
And for those of you who are more tech-oriented or watching from home, you can find even more information and a connection form on our website.
The website's the perfect place to find out what's going on at the church and to check out some of our really helpful resources.
You will find an archive of our past sermons and Sunday school lessons with the slides and downloads and everything.
So head on over to EvanstonAvenueBaptist.com or follow us on social media to stay connected.
Well, it's almost time for Jeremy, but before that, we do have a few more things to share with you.
First, VBS is here, and you can start pre-registering your kids now. Just head on over to the website and click on the VBS link.
VBS is July 23rd through the 27th from 6 to 8 p.m., and this year we are going back in time to revisit ancient Babylon. So hold on to your flux capacitors.
I finally invent something that works!
Here's a sneak peek.
Babylon, here we come.
Hey, Pastor Matt here, guys, and I am so excited to be telling you, we have Vacation Bible School coming up. We're going back in time to Babylon, and...
Who are you, and what are you doing in my lands?
Hi, can I help you?
I am King Nebuchadnezzar. What are you doing here?
This is King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. So glad you could be with us. Are you looking forward to Vacation Bible School?
Oh, I've heard of this. It'll be great. I'm so excited for the period of singing and worshiping the king.
Yeah, we love doing that. We love worshiping King Jesus, right? Jesus is the guy that we love to worship.
Who is this Jesus fellow? I should go find out.
Right, that sounds good. We'll see you later, King. So we're going to have some work to do. We got to teach the King who Jesus is, right? So we hope you can join us. It's July 23rd to the 27th, 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. here at Evanston Avenue Baptist Church. Hey, King, what's up? Go ahead and tag your friends in this video. Share this video. We want to get as many kids as we can to Vacation Bible School. And, of course, you can register online. Check us out, EvanstonAvenueBaptist.com.
VBS is always a treat, so invite your kids' friends, neighbors, grandkids, whoever.
There are some invitations on the back table, and we have some yard signs you can pick up as well.
Bus service will be available if it is needed, so make sure when you pre-register, you check that box.
Related to VBS, we will have a decorating party on the 21st, which is a Saturday at 11 a.m. Everyone who is interested is welcome to come help decorate the set.
Then on June 22nd, we have a small group training at 6 p.m. If you are interested in learning how to lead a small group, especially for youth, you will want to attend.
Please let Joy know if you plan to attend so we can have the materials prepared for you.
Finally, following VBS, we will have a busy Sunday, so be ready for it.
We will have Family Worship Sunday to close out VBS week. Then after that, we'll have a fellowship cookout.
Then, of course, we will have our quarterly business meeting, so come prepared for a big day, but a blessed day. All right, that should do it for announcements, so everyone can grab a pen and take out their Bibles.
And if you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take one of ours from the pews. It's our gift to you.
Now here's Jeremy continuing our series, The Gospel of Mark.
No snow.
Hush. Now where was I?
No snow.
Thanks for your input, but I made a decision.
You know what? No snow.
Antarctica, here we come.
Oh.
Here's Jeremy.
Yay. Snow.
All right, we'll have the ushers come on down and we will pray for the offering. And VBS is here almost. I'm sure that you guys have noticed that the church is looking kind of Babylonish. It's Babylonia, Babylonia. It's starting to look like Babylon in here, right? And we're still working on the set. We're putting up the different pieces. So just like they said in the video, join us this Saturday for decorating. And one clarification, on the 22nd, there is a small group training, but it's actually Pastor Matt's small group training, not Joy's small group training. So we goofed that up in the video. But you can still let Joy know, and I'm sure she'll get the message to Pastor Matt. So let's pray for the offering. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all of the great gifts that you've given to us. We thank you, Father, for the means to work. We thank you, Father, for the blessings that you have given to us through our work. We ask now, Lord, that you receive this offering, this portion of what you've given to us. We ask, Father, that you will bless it, that you will multiply it. We ask, Father, that you will make us wise stewards and use it well to bring glory to your name and to build your kingdom here on earth. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, gentlemen. We are continuing our sermon series, The Gospel of Mark. And if you guys remember last week, I was really excited because this sermon was going to be super good. It was going to be epic. This is going to be a really good sermon, so I don't want to let you down. But I want to remind you where we left off last week. And so this week, we are going to be talking about the mustard seed and the chain breaker. And so just to set the stage a little bit, I want to remind you where we left off last week. Where we were talking about Jesus and his parable of the growing seed, and we talked about Jesus calming the storm. There we go. Now it's working. Okay, and we had three big ideas that I shared with you last week, and they're right up here on the screen. One of the big ideas was not to be afraid to get in over our heads. Jesus has called us to do challenging things, and sometimes we want to limit the power of God to what we are able to do. But we don't have to be afraid to get in over our heads. The other big idea that we had was that we have to make intentional intersections in the lives of those around us. And I asked you to write this down so that you can remember it because it's going to be important in this week's sermon. And the third one was this. Jesus is in control of the outcome. Jesus is in the control of the outcome of all of our endeavors. And so I want you to keep this in mind as we dive back in to the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to take a look at the second half of the parable and the sermon that Jesus was preaching, and we're going to connect it to the application lesson that Jesus gave, which was his showdown with the demon legion. And so we're going to be taking a look at the parable of the mustard seed. So if you would like to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, we're going to be in verses 30 and 34 to start off. And this is not my first time preaching on this particular parable. This is one of my favorite parables because this is a tiny little parable. It's just a couple of short verses, but there's a deep depth and a huge amount of information here. And so I want to share that with you this morning. Let's take a look at it. It says, again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. And so, that's it. That's the whole parable. And this is one that we've heard preached on probably hundreds of times. And we all know how the parable goes. Tiny little seed, great big tree, right? Tiny little seed, great big tree. And last week we talked about the fact that as we go out, as we sow the word, as we seek to build God's kingdom, we may encounter challenges. We may encounter obstacles. And in this passage, there is a frequent criticism that unbelievers or critics like to bring up. They like to point out the detail that the mustard seed is not the smallest seed. Has anybody ever said that to you, or have you ever heard anybody make that argument or that suggestion? Of course. They like to bring up the point that the mustard seed is not the smallest seed. Therefore, if Jesus really is God, he should have known better, and he should have known that there were smaller seeds. Therefore, Jesus must be a liar. Therefore, Christianity is a great big lie and a great big joke. Have you heard that before? Yeah, it's a favorite. I want to suggest to you this morning that there's a little bit more to this parable than meets the eye. There's a little bit more here that's going on than just what is at the surface of this parable. And the critics, in the sense of saying that the mustard seed is not the smallest seed, are actually right. The mustard seed is not the smallest seed. In fact, it's the third smallest seed if we don't count mold spores. The orchid seed is actually quite a bit smaller, and I believe, if I'm not mistaken, the banana seed is even slightly smaller than the mustard seed. So the mustard seed is not the smallest seed. But I think the key here lies in the word that Jesus used to say small, mikros. And I want to just put it out here that the key to understanding this parable is understanding that what Jesus meant when he said small, it had sort of a double meaning to it. This word mikros is a Greek word. It's a very utilitarian word. It's a word that can be used to describe a lot of different things. And it's used throughout the Bible in a bunch of different ways. And it means something that is small or something that is less than. And if we look through the Bible, we see that both Mark and Matthew, when they tell this exact same parable, use the word mikros. However, if you have a King James Bible, you'll see that in Matthew, the translators chose to use the word least, and in Mark, they chose to use the word smallest. It's the same word, but the translators translated it differently in each of the gospel accounts. And why is that? Because this is a very flexible word, and it's hard to pin down exactly what is meant, what the intention is when somebody uses that word mikros. And as you look through the Bible, you see that Jesus uses mikros too often to describe little kids. Now we can understand, yes, they're little, but there's something else about little kids in Jesus' time. They were pretty much insignificant people. They didn't matter a whole lot to general society. So Jesus will use this mikros word when he talks about little kids to talk about their small stature, but also to sort of talk about their position in society. Now, in Acts, they use the word mikros to describe this hierarchy of people, great and small. And they're not talking about really tall people and really short people. They're talking about important people and unimportant people. They use the same word, mikros, to describe the unimportant people. Paul, in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians, uses the word mikros to describe himself as the least significant of all the apostles. So Paul uses this word and applies it to himself, not to say that he's a short, tiny little man, but to say that he's not very important. Paul often liked to downplay sort of his importance in the kingdom. He was a very humble man, and so he used this word mikros to describe himself that way. The writer of Hebrews and John in Revelation use the word mikros to make comparisons to the great and the small, again, just like in Acts. People of great influence like kings and people of little influence like peasants. And so I want us to consider this morning that what Jesus was saying with this parable was that he wanted us to focus not necessarily on the size, although the size is important, and it does play into this parable. But I want to submit for your consideration that perhaps when Jesus said mikros, the key to understanding this parable is the undesirability of the mustard seed rather than its size. You see, when I first started studying this parable, I wanted to learn a little bit more about the mustard seed. I wanted to know why Jesus chose this particular plant to describe the kingdom of God. And so I wanted to share with you some interesting facts about the mustard seed. The mustard seed, as we mentioned, is a very tiny seed. And it comes in a seed pod that's about the size of the tip of your thumb. It's a very, very tiny seed. And when you see pictures of mustard seeds online, and we're going to see a couple in just a minute, that's not actually the seed that you're seeing. You're seeing the seed pod. And in that pod, there are hundreds of tiny little seeds. But it's a very tiny seed. And one of the interesting things about the mustard seed is that it germinates in temperatures as low as 40 degrees. Now, those of you that are gardeners, a lot of people said, oh, wow, because you understand the significance of that. That is just barely above freezing. But a mustard seed is able to germinate and grow in extreme conditions. But there's another thing about the mustard seed, that it's very quick to grow, and you can harvest it in about 10 weeks. And the stem can grow to be as thick as your arm. A mustard plant, these mustard seeds that you're seeing in the picture here, these are actually cultivated mustard plants, and the farmer is constantly having to prune them and to control them, because otherwise mustard can grow to be a huge plant. And if it's left to grow by itself, it will resemble a tree rather than an herb. It's actually an herb. But it will grow a stem that's as thick as your arm, and it looks like wood. But this is the thing that I found remarkable. The root system of a mustard plant goes down into the ground 5 feet. How many of you guys have a garden at home? I told you about my garden last week, and we pull weeds on occasion, and man, they are hard to get out of the ground, aren't they? And they're only in like 5 or 6 inches, maybe. This root system goes down 5 feet. That's uncommon even in trees. The mustard seed actually digs its roots down and will send its roots down to the depth of almost up to my eyes. That's remarkable. But there's something else that I learned, and I didn't get in on the notes, but it's something that I learned as I was reviewing this. It's something new. I don't know how new it is to agriculture, but it was new to me, that they are now using mustard seeds in vineyards. And what they do is they plant mustard plants in the vineyard, because the mustard plant has some sort of property in it that kills nematodes. And the nematodes destroy the grapevines. And so a mustard plant actually has this remarkable preservative capacity that destroys these little creatures that want to destroy the vine. There's some interesting facts about the mustard seed, and you can make different parallels about the kingdom of God to these. I'm going to let you do those on your own, because it's pretty easy to make those connections. But I wanted to go a little bit farther, because I was really curious what people thought about mustard in Jesus' day. Because, you know, we can take it or leave it nowadays, right? You either love mustard or you hate mustard, right? Some people are like, yeah, I got to have mustard on everything. And some people are like, no, I don't even want to be at your barbecue if you have mustard, right? Nobody's like, eh, I could have mustard or maybe not. I was curious what people felt about mustard back in the first century. And there was a writer named Pliny the Elder. And he was what would have been a scientist, a philosopher at that time. And he wrote a book called Natural History. It was a book about plants. And this is what Pliny said about the mustard plant back in Jesus' time. He said, mustard, with its pungent taste and fiery effect, is extremely beneficial for the health. It grows entirely wild, though it is improved by being transplanted. But on the other hand, when it is sown, it is scarcely possible to get the place free of it, as the seed when it falls, germinates at once. I did a little bit more research, and I found that rabbinical sources of Jesus' time considered mustard to be a noxious weed. Mustard, in Jesus' time, although it was commonly found, it was not often cultivated. Mustard was not something that people would intentionally plant in Jesus' day. In fact, it was something they tried to avoid. And so the mustard plant, when Jesus is telling this, they knew that it had benefits. They knew that there were some, you know, medicinal uses for it, but they tried to avoid it because mustard has this incredible takeover property. Mustard, once it gets spilled into the ground, takes over everything. And so people in Jesus' time would actually have tried to avoid having mustard planted in their gardens. They would never have done something like that. So it made me ask, why would Jesus use the mustard seed in this parable when it was something that was so obnoxious, something that people really hated? And I want to ask you this. Do you like mustard? Okay, raise your hand if you like mustard. Oh, hey, look at that. We got mustard fans in the house. Okay, good. Raise your hands if you hate mustard with a passion. Okay, all right. So there's going to be a rumble in the parking lot afterwards, the pro-mustard versus the anti-mustard, right? Here's the thing. Mustard, to some people, is disgusting. It is offensive. Hey, you're okay. It is. I like it. I like spicy brown mustard, personally. But, hey, there we go. Spicy brown people in the house. It's obnoxious. It's disgusting. It's offensive. And so is the gospel. For a lot of people, the kingdom of God will be obnoxious. It will be offensive. It will be hard to handle. Think of some of the things that we as Christians value. Some of the things that we value as Christians: honesty, loving one another, serving one another, putting other people first. Now, in comparison to the world system, is that how things work? No, not always. For a lot of people, the kingdom of God and the gospel is obnoxious. In fact, it smells like death. Paul said in Corinthians 2:15 and 17, "For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma, an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life." Paul himself said that to some people, the gospel message, the kingdom of God, will be the scent of death, while to others, it will be the scent of life. Jesus chose to use this plant, the mustard, I believe, to illustrate that the mustard seed was not just a tiny plant, but it was the least desirable of all plants. People in Jesus' time didn't want to have mustard around. Now, all of the things that we traditionally understood about the parable, small, big, those things are still true. I'm not denying that. What I'm saying is there's a little bit more depth to it when we understand how people perceived mustard in that time. The kingdom of God, to some people, will just be obnoxious, and it will be hard to handle. But that is just one of the realities of the world that we're living in today. And it was true in Jesus' time as well. The mustard plant is a pungent weed with takeover properties. That is a wild mustard plant. It can grow to over 12 feet tall. Yes, that is a man standing in front of it. It's not a coincidence that Jesus chose to use that plant, which to those people was a noxious weed, to describe the kingdom that he was building. Now, how does that apply to the rest of our lesson? Here it is right here. Last week I told you that we have to make intentional intersections in the lives of those around us. And here's the other big idea. Some of those people may be undesirable. There may be people that society has called undesirable that God wants to use to do incredible things. Jesus got finished preaching this sermon. You remember last week, he got in the boat. He told the disciples across the sea. He fell asleep. There was a big storm. We're not going to rehash that. But one of the details that we remember from last week was that Jesus risked his life, risked the disciples' life. Even though he knew the outcome, it was still dangerous. He crossed that sea, and he arrived on the other side to meet with the chain breaker. So if you will turn your Bibles to chapter 5, we're going to see the application lesson of the parable of the mustard seed. Now, I know we don't have a lot of time, so I'm going to try to go through it quickly. But it says this in Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 20. They went across the lake to the region of the Gennesarets, says those guys. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him, and night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. This is what Jesus was confronted with when he landed on the other side of the lake. And I want to take a quick pause here because in our life groups, we studied this week, and we got to really get in depth and ask and answer a lot of questions about demons and demon possession. And we started off our study with this quote from C.S. Lewis. It said, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." In other words, C.S. Lewis was saying that when we deny the existence of demons, we're making a huge mistake. And on the other hand, when we become obsessed with demons and demonology, and every time somebody sneezes, we think that there's a demon coming out of them, we're making another grave mistake. When it comes to this issue of demons and demon possession, the Bible makes it clear that God has authority and has given authority to Jesus over all of the earth. He has dominion over everything. And Jesus has delegated that authority to us. Not that we're so great, but that he is great, and he works through us. And so when it comes to demons, when it comes to demon possession, I just want to leave you with this. Do not be afraid of the works of the devil and his little minions. Because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And so I'm not going to focus a whole lot on the demon today. What I want to focus on is our victim. These are some of the details that we learn about our victim. He was tormented. He was bound in chains, but he had unnatural strength. He ran around naked, acting like an animal. He lived in the tombs, and he cut himself with stones, and he wailed at night. This is a condition of a person who is desperately hurting. This is a person who is being tormented by demons. This is an image bearer of God who is under attack from the evil one. And the people in his community, their solution for dealing with him was to try to chain him up, was try to tie him up, was to try to push him away from society because they didn't want to deal with him. If ever there was an undesirable person, he would be the one. You understand what I'm saying? This is a person that people did not want to be around. Now, I'm going to quickly retell the rest of the story because we know that as the demon-possessed man comes to Jesus, the demons inside of him call out to Jesus, not the man. The man is not in control. The demons have complete control over him. And they call out to Jesus, and basically they say, "Jesus, you're on our turf. You are way outside of your neighborhood. You don't belong here." And if you read through the encounter with the demon, and we talked about this in our life group, the demons start by trying to intimidate Jesus, then they try to negotiate with Jesus, and then they try to beg Jesus, "Please, please, 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 please don't send us into the abyss." And what Jesus does is he allows the demons to go in to some pigs that were grazing on the hillside. And the demons enter into the pigs, and they drive the pigs into the water, and the pigs die. And in our life group, everybody pointed out, what a waste of bacon. It's a terrible, terrible tragedy. And we wondered if anybody would go back and salvage those pigs. And I asked them, you know, I'm not sure you'd want to eat demon bacon. You'd be frying it up, and your wife says, how was the bacon, honey?
It was delicious.
Right? But this is what happened. And we asked the question, why did Jesus allow that to happen? And one of the things that I suggested was that Jesus wanted to show the people in that area the destructive power of these demons. And that added to the testimony of this one man. But here's the big idea. I want you to take a look at this. Jesus crossed the sea in a storm to meet with one man. When Jesus got there, when Jesus healed him, when Jesus freed him from the demons, the pig farmers went back to the village. They ratted Jesus out. All the people came from the village to see what had happened. They saw that Jesus had healed the man, and they asked him, please stay here. Show us this amazing power that you have. Teach us all. No. They asked him to leave. They said, we don't want to have any part of this. The people of that area said, go away. We don't want you here. And Jesus got in the boat, and he left. But why did he do that? We see in verse 15, it says, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legions of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Jesus came to that place to meet with this one man because he had an important task for him. And once again, there's a nice, tiny little detail that we discussed in our life groups, that word sitting there. When the Bible uses that phrase sitting there, it usually means that someone is teaching or someone is being taught. And when the people from the village came, they saw Jesus and they saw the man who was previously demon-possessed, and they were having an intense teaching situation. I believe that Jesus in this moment figured that he had an hour, maybe 2 hours, where he was able to download into this guy everything that he could, pour in everything that he could pour into him, because this man was going to be his emissary, his representative in the Decapolis. And Jesus was sitting with him, teaching him as intently as he could, because he knew that his time was limited. Here's the big idea. The essence of the kingdom of God is the story of a transformed life told by the undesirable, obnoxious outcasts. The kingdom of heaven is built on these stories. That map that you see up on the screen there shows the area of Judea on the left, on the bottom left, the area of Galilee on the top left, and all of those black dots and black cities on the right are all what is called the Decapolis. That whole region is called the Decapolis. What that was 10 Greek cities. These were people that were, they were descendants of the Greeks that crossed through there when Alexander the Great was on his campaign to the west, or east, whatever. And these people were the remnants of those people. And they had these 10, basically, city-states. And they formed this area called the Decapolis. And those cities were Scythopolis, Philadelphia, Gerasa, Pella, Gadara, Raphana, Dion, Hippus, and Caratha and Damascus. Now, I didn't just read you those names because I wanted to sound smart. You should have recognized some of those names. Because if you know your Bible, if you know the book of Acts, the city of Philadelphia is mentioned as one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation that Jesus spoke to. This was an established, strong church. The city of Pella was where the Christians first fled to when the persecution in Jerusalem happened. And our guide Paul met Jesus on his way to persecute a group of Christians where? In Damascus. Jesus left this man behind. So that's a little detail I haven't gotten to yet. When Jesus decided he was going to leave, he got into the boat, and the man said, please, please let me come with you. These people know who I am. These people know my past. You just freed me from all of these demons, and I have to go with you. And this is what Jesus said. He said, no, you can't come with me, but go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. That was the mission that Jesus gave him. Jesus told this previously demon-possessed man to go and tell everybody what happened. Now, remember Pastor Matt said there was this idea called the messianic secret? And everywhere Jesus went, whenever he healed people or he liberated people, he said, shh, don't tell anybody about this. In this case, Jesus said, tell everybody what happened to you. And if you read in verse 20 of your Bibles, it says this. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. This formerly demon-possessed man, this former outcast, this former undesirable person, his life was radically transformed by Jesus. And he went on a 10-city preaching tour where occasionally people would show up, right? No. The Bible says all the people were amazed. All the people in all of the Decapolis, all of the people in that region heard about Jesus because of what he had done in this one man. Here's our big idea for today. We are part of an offensive kingdom built by undesirable people. Have you ever felt undesirable or unwanted? Yeah. Guess what? God loves you. God wants you. And God wants to build his kingdom through you. The kingdom advances with the stories of transformation. And the kingdom can grow from the story of a single person. Jesus crossed that angry sea to plant a single mustard seed in the Decapolis, and all the people were amazed. And here's our takeaway, here's my challenge to you. Our story of transformation is still being written, but it's part of the same kingdom building story. I'm almost finished, and I want to encourage you to stick around. We have something special after service, but during the worship time, I actually want to make an invitation. I have been told that we used to do altar calls here. For whatever reason, we haven't done them very much. But today, I'm making a call. If you felt like you were an outcast, if you felt like an undesirable person, if you have felt like an outsider, I want you to know that your story is important to God's kingdom. I want you to know that God is working in you, and he is going to do big things through you. And your story adds to the greater story of what's going on in God's kingdom. I think a lot of times we get intimidated and we think, I can't. I don't have the words to use. I don't have the Bible education. The previously demon-possessed man had about 2 hours of Bible school, and he went off and he covered the whole Decapolis with the gospel. You are a mustard seed. The world might think that you're obnoxious and noxious and a weed, but I love mustard. And Jesus loves mustard. Amen? And Jesus loves you. And so this morning, I want to make this invitation that if you feel like you are that person, we're going to sing a song. And I'm not going to lay hands on you. I'm not going to do anything goofy like that. But I want to let you feel welcome. If you want to draw up close to the altar, if you want to spend some time in prayer and worship, to come forward and do that. And if you, who are sitting out there or standing out there worshiping, see someone come up here, I want to encourage you to come join them. Put your hand on them. Give them a hug. Pray with them. Because we need one another. Amen? We are all noxious weeds. Some of us think we're roses, but let me tell you something. We're all stinky weeds. Amen? And we work better together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, because you are so good to us. We thank you, Father, that you have chosen to use such fragile and such broken people. We thank you, Father, that your power, that your word is so much greater than our past. We thank you, Father, that your will goes beyond the will of men. We thank you, Father, that you are able to accomplish so much through so little. And now, Lord, as we come before you, as we respond to you today, we just ask that you remind us that it is your power that is in us, that is the story of our lives transformed, that builds your kingdom. And Father, we just want to draw close to you, and we want to give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We surrender all this morning, Lord, declaring that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all situations in our lives. Lord Jesus, we have sang and we have heard today how you want to use us, Lord. Father God, we ask that you would help us to lay aside who we are and to be who you want us to be, and that this place would be filled, Lord, with people seeking after you. Father God, that you would build your kingdom and that you would use your people to do so. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Well, this is unexpected. Don't worry, it's not the reversed rapture. Many of you are probably thinking, hey, Matt and Becky were on vacation, and we still are. But we did have to cut our trip to the Smoky Mountains short by a day because we need to say a farewell. And before anyone freaks out, it's not us. If you read in the New Testament, you'll read Acts chapter 13 that says that when people were gathered together in community, as they were worshiping, as they were teaching, as they were doing life together as believers in Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit reached out and called Paul and Barnabas into something different. And that's always a tough thing for us, because when we do community well as a church, we recognize that community on this side of heaven is always temporary. At some point in time, all of us leave. We either leave this earth to be with our Father in heaven, or God calls us somewhere else. Now, the reason we cut our vacation short a little bit, the reason why we came back a little bit early, is our dear friend Tiffany has been called by God to go somewhere else. And we know that it's of God because God called her to Oregon. We'll pray about that in just a minute. But part of what we see as well in a healthy community in Acts chapter 13 is that when God calls somebody else to go, to do whatever it is, they go and they advance the kingdom wherever they go, but part of what we get to do when community is done well is we get to send them off with a blessing and an encouragement, which is really fun, amen? And so I was talking with Jeremy and Karen, and yes, we were plotting and collaborating and all that fun stuff. And so what we would like to do is we would just like to ask Tiffany to join us up here, if you could take your bass off for a second, because what they did in the book of Acts was they gathered around, laid hands on Paul and Barnabas, prayed for them, and sent them off. We've added a Baptist flair to that tradition in that we've added cake. Because Jesus loves us, and we also have carbohydrates, amen? But so I'm going to ask worship team, I believe we have one more song, but if you guys could step forward, if some of the members of Tiffany's life group and some of the other friends could step forward, we just want to lay hands on our friend and pray for her and send her off well. So I realize we're Baptist, but come on down. It's all good. Jeremy, do you want to dial and I'll hang up here in just a moment?
Father, we thank you, Lord, for Tiffany. We thank you, Father, for the tremendous blessing that she has been to your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for the tremendous blessing that she has been to each and every one of us as individuals. And we think and we remember back of all of the special things that she's done for so many of us. And Lord, the sacrifices that she has made and her faithfulness to this congregation, to this community. We thank you, Father, for bringing her here and for the time that you've given to her to be with us. We thank you, Father, for the inspiration that she's been to so many. We thank you, Father, for the lessons that she's taught. We thank you, Father, for the love that she's shown. We thank you, Father, for her unique ability to just make us laugh with some of her snarky comments. We thank you, Father, for everything that you've done in her life. And as we now send her away, we send her off with a heavy heart. But we know, Lord, that you are in complete control. And we know, Father, that it is your will. And we know, Father, that you're going to do great things with her. We know, Father, that you have a plan for her life. And we know, Lord, that whatever it is, it involves leaving here and moving on to Oregon. And so we pray, Father, that you will just, that your spirit will guide her. We pray, Father, that you will make her heart sensitive to your leading. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will work in her in wonderful ways, Father, and that you will draw her even closer to you. We pray, Father, that you will use her even more and in even greater ways in this new phase of her life. And we ask, Lord, that if it's your will, that we'll see her again on this side of heaven. But we know, Father, that if not, we get to celebrate her with her when your coming comes. We thank you, Father, for all of these things. In Jesus' name.
And Father, we just thank you for the leadership of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the way that you orchestrate our lives, for the way that you guide our steps. And Father, as Tiffany leaves this fellowship, Lord, we pray in advance for the fellowship that is waiting for her, a place, a church, a congregation, a group of believers. Lord, may they be as blessed by her as we have been. Father, we ask that you would just grant her safe travels. May she get settled quickly into her new home. But Father, most of all, we just pray that she may continue to advance your kingdom through so many wonderful opportunities that you will provide for her, Lord. May she just be a blessing to her new congregation, to her new friends, to her new neighborhoods, Father. And Lord, we just thank you in advance for the fellowship that we can share again in your good timing. Father, we pray this now in the precious name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people say, amen. Amen, amen. Well, my friends, it's always a heavy thing for us when someone is called to go to a different place. We know that eternity is a really long time, amen? But in the meantime, we will miss Tiffany and her presence and all that she does for our church, but our God is still good, amen? And our God still deserves to be worshipped. So as this will be, for at least for now, the last time that Tiffany is helping us lead worship, if you are able, we still have one more song before I introduce
it.
Okay, good. I just wanted to make sure before I introduce a song that we have a song. Would you do me a favor? Would you please stand where you're at? Would you please worship with us one final time this morning? And then afterwards, of course, please say farewell to Tiffany and grab some cake.
Yeah.
Oh, okay, I'm here. I have to do it. Oh, good. Well, my friends, I'd love to send you off with this blessing. And then, of course, please join us for a time of fellowship afterwards. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be merciful unto you. And in all things, may he give you peace. Amen. Go in God's peace. We'll see you next week.